Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you will be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor Terrell starts a new series entitled, Judgment Always Begins with God's People, Part 1, Who is Jesus? At the end of today's recording, I'll be telling you how you can obtain a copy of today's sermon. Due to loss of electricity on Sunday, this message was delivered a second time the next day. Now, let's join Pastor Terrell as he begins the message.
Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, April 16th, 2006, and Resurrection Day of this year. When we arrived at the church building, we found out that there was no electricity. The entire area was without electricity. And it was a very strange experience, as I was going to speak on, judgment always begins with God's people. We had our service with no amplification, no lights, no heat, or anything that was running on electricity. But we had a nice worship service, and I preached the message, which was not recorded. And so I'm recording this now on April the 17th, the day after. And before I start here now, let's just pray. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank and praise you right now that you are going to minister to me so that I have something to say to the people listening to me. And I ask you, Father God, for your Holy Spirit to give me an anointing that will cut through the defenses and the destruction of the devil, and that people shall be able to hear, and not only be able to hear, but also, Father God, be able to respond and to live a victorious life despite of all things. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to have this in a series. We call this series, Judgment Always Begins with God's People. This is a message that God has been laying upon my heart for the last 2 weeks as I've been hearing about the disasters with tornadoes, flooding, and different types of catastrophes in the United States, and also in Europe and in other areas of the world. And God simply wanted me to share with you and to make a record of what should we look for in 2006. I believe that 2006 is going to be a year of severe judgments upon the population of the earth in different places. I want to begin now by reading a scripture to you, which is from 1 Peter 4, 17 through 18. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinners appear? The theme that I want to get across now, which is not going to be very popular, is simply this. That when God begins to judge, judgment always begins with God's people. You might ask, why? The reason is that God is holding us responsible, and we are the ones that are supposed to preach the gospel, witness to unbelievers. But as a church, and I'm speaking now about the entire worldwide body of Christ, we have failed tremendously in the last few hundred years. Let me read something to you right now from my outline. During the early part of April, there were swarms of tornadoes that swept over the Midwest. They caused material destruction, but also resulted in the death of dozens of people who were killed in their homes. The northern part of Tennessee was hit the worst as homes and businesses were lifted out of their foundations, ripped apart, and tossed hundreds of feet away. Church buildings were destroyed, power lines went down, and millions of people were without electricity. While all this was taking place, people were asking, what is going on? Why are these catastrophic events taking place in the area known as the Bible Belt? Why couldn't this have hit Las Vegas, which is known as a sinful place, and just as wicked as Sodom and Gomorrah? What about San Francisco and Hollywood? Why are these places spared? As we spoke this sermon on Resurrection morning in our church, a number of tornadoes start sweeping across Iowa, and some people were killed, and more destruction took place on the day that Jesus rose that we celebrated. Of course, people are saying, well, I'm a Christian. Why is this happening to me? And again, the answer is, God begins judgment with His people. The churches in the Midwest, and there are lots of them, I would say that a large percentage of the people in the Midwestern states attend church. But the church is bound there. Many, many pastors are Freemasons. People that attend church, they're living a loose moral life. Liberalism has come in. And the Holy Spirit life that we used to have in churches do not exist. Most churches today are using what I call bastard Bibles. The NIV, the New NIV, the Message Bible, the Living Bible, and the list can go on and on and on. And they do not understand that these are corrupted Bibles, where many words and verses have been removed or their meaning changed. God does not take it lightly when we mess with His Word. Let me share with you what Jesus said about people that are changing His Word. And I want to turn with you to the book of Revelation. That's the book of Revelation, the last chapter, 22, and I read to you from verse number 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that hears say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whoso will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in his book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in his book. He who testifies these things says, surely I come quickly, amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Jesus has warned us don't mess with my word. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. Tens of thousands of pastors are using what I called a corrupted Bible version, corrupting their congregations. And God is simply saying, I'm not going to tolerate it anymore. There is going to be a judgment. For the last 2,000 years, there have been no prophets living on the earth in the same class as the Old Testament prophets, who spoke for God and foretold events which are going to happen in the future. It is therefore difficult for Christians to find out in advance what is going to happen. It is also hard to discern if catastrophic natural disasters are the result of judgment from God. Has God spoken concerning this issue? And the answer is yes. And I want now to turn in the book of Hebrews. That's the book of Hebrews. I want to read the first three verses in Hebrews. That's Hebrews chapter 1 and the first few verses. And we read, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, who is appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purchased sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. There's not going to be any more Old Testament types of prophets in the world. God has simply spoken to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. And yes, there will be prophecies, but they will not be the type of prophecies where they are part of the Scripture. We will get information. We will get discernment and understanding. But the writings, if you write this down, will not be in the same class as we have in the Bible. From time to time, God will reveal future events. And the most well-known prophecy is one that was recorded in 1852, fulfilled in 1914, and it was given to the Armenian people living in Turkey. And I'm going to read to you a written record which has been preserved by the Shakarian family. And by the way, Demos Shakarian, who lived from 1913 to 1993, was a founder of the Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship. And it was his grandfather that received his prophecy in Armenia, which at that time was located in Turkey, as the borders had been changed between Turkey and Russia. But these people lived in the Turkish part of Armenia. In the late 1960s and early 1970s, I attended a number of Full Gospel Businessmen's meetings. I had the privilege of personally meeting with Demos Shakarian, talking to him face to face and hear him speak. And the prophecy that I'm going to share with you right now, he spoke about a number of occasions, and it made a deep impression upon me. Let me read to you now. And we took this from the internet. This is a website that is called ChristianHeroes.com. Demos was named after his grandfather, a remarkable man who fled from Armenia in 1905 to settle in Los Angeles in America. The family left their homeland in response to a prophecy in 1852 that a time of unspeakable tragedy would come to Armenia and that hundreds of thousands of people would be killed. When the same person who had given a prophecy announced the time for the tragedy was near, it was a sign for many people, including Grandfather Demos, to move. The prophet was a true prophet. In 1914, the Turkish people drove the Armenian population out into the Mesopotamian desert, and over 1 million men, women, and children died. They massacred another 500,000 people in the villages, often by locking them in barns and burning them to death. Everyone still in the home village of Grandfather Demos died. The world did not respond to what was happening and allowed it to continue. Later on, they reaped the rewards for a shameful inaction. When Hitler started his campaign to exterminate Jewish people, he believed that no one cared about the Armenians. They would not care about the Jews either. I really want to make a point here of personal prophecy. In the Bible, and I'm going to turn now to the book of Amos. That's the book of Amos, chapter 3. And we're going to read verse number 7. Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he reveals his secret unto the servants, the prophets. I'll read it the second time. Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he reveals his secret unto his servants, the prophets. I believe that we're going to have some catastrophic events taking place right now. For the next 30, 40 years, whatever is left before the Antichrist is coming. And God will give prophetic insight to save people, his people, to move out of harm's way. But when his people are living in sin, they are rejecting God's word, and they are simply more like the world. They have lost its power. God is not going to warn these people, but they will perish together with the unbelievers. What I'm trying to do to you right now is, I am not a prophet. I'm a pastor, an evangelist, a Bible teacher. But God has shown me in his word that I need to speak to the church of Christ in the world through audio, the written word, and to simply say, things are changing. Something is coming down the pipeline. We need to take heed in how we live. God had a tremendous plan for the Shakarian family. And regardless what people say, Demos Shakarian was the founder of the Full Gospel Businessmen's International Fellowship, was a man that touched many lives, and one of the lives he touched was mine, because it was in 1969 and 1970 that I was introduced to the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which changed my life. My first life-shaking experience was to be born again, to be saved, and then the baptism of the Holy Spirit simply moved me into a powerful dimension that I would not have had access to unless there would have been a Full Gospel Businessmen's organization. To think now that God in 1852 spoke to a simple man in Armenia and saying there's going to be a catastrophe and you need to move out to the area. You might ask the question then, how did the people in Armenia get saved in the 1850s? Well, they were saved because there were Christians that were coming down from Russia and preaching Christ. Where did these Russian Christians get the message from? They had been reached by people from Western Europe and the United States who had brought the gospel back into Russia. And then Russian ministers and lay people brought it down to Armenia. And then God selected a family in Armenia to bring them to the United States and for the grandson of the man that got saved in Armenia to be the founder of the full gospel businessman that changed their lives, salvation, baptism of the Spirit, and healing to millions upon millions of people. So what I'm saying to you is this. I might not have specific information in saying that we will have a tornado here, an earthquake there. But the message God has given me is simple this. There's going to be natural, catastrophic events taking place. And as a church, we need to stop, look at our lives, and say, God, how do you want me to live? And I want to take you to the book of Ephesians. That is the book of Ephesians. And we're going to look upon the setup of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Ephesians, the fourth chapter, and I'll pick it up in verse 11. And he, Jesus, gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness in Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual work in the measure of every part, makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now, the Apostle Paul says this, Jesus given some apostles, which means missionaries, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and teachers. There's a structure in the church. It doesn't mean that God does not speak to individual people, but there is a structure whereby new believers in Christ can be taught, nourished, and brought up in the faith of Christ. Some of you might say now, well, I've never heard about the Armenian massacre. Well, the reason for that is that no one really wants you to know about it, particularly the Turkish government. And the rest of the governments in the world, because the world didn't lift a finger when millions upon millions of people were butchered in cold blood, just as bad as when the Nazis rounded up people in World War II and killed them wholesale. Not only Jewish people, but Polish and Russians and Ukrainians, and the list can go on, just as bad as the communists in the Soviet Union rounded up people and killed them by the millions. Just as bad as was done in Cambodia, 1975. In China, during the Cultural Revolution and also the Revolutionary War. Atrocities. But I guarantee you this. If you look up this information in encyclopedias, put it in on the internet, you will find there it is. The truth is still available. What I want to point out to you is this. That God knew in advance this is going to happen. And more than 50 years prior to this massacre, God spoke to a faithful man who faithfully gave the message. And thousands of believers in Christ heeded and their lives were spared on this earth. Let me read to you now from my outline. The Bible as we have it today, with its 66 books, is a completely work of God, and there is nothing more to be added to it. What is written stands, and the work of leaders in the body of Christ is to study the Bible, interpret it, teach it, and apply it. I have written this based on understanding that the Holy Spirit has given me, and now it is up to you to follow instructions of the Apostle Paul to the church in Corinth. And now we're going to turn to the letter to the Corinthians, the first letter, chapter 14. And I'm going to read to you verses 29 through 33. Let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sits by, let the first hold his peace. For we may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn, and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Paul is saying here and there, let the prophets speak in our congregations. Let the other judge. But you never find in the New Testament where they simply say, and let's write this down and make it scripture. When we had Kenneth Hagin alive on this earth, he was known for having a lot of prophecies. And he gave birth to the so-called faith movement, which encompassed Fred Price, Kenneth Copeland, Jerry Savelle, and many, many other people. Now, Kenneth Hagin simply stated this, that his prophecies were on the same level as the Bible. And that's why he was able to perpetuate the horrible heresy of that Jesus died spiritually, which he had picked up from E.W. Kenyon, where this man taught that it was not enough for Jesus to die on the cross, but he had to die spiritually. And he was taken to hell by the devil, beaten by the devil for 3 days and three nights in hell, and it was in hell he paid for our sins, not on the cross. He rose on the third day, and when he came up from the dead, he came back as a man so that people can become gods. It's a false doctrine. It is known as Jesus died spiritually from E.W. Kenyon, Kenneth Hagin, Kenneth Copeland, Fred Price, Jerry Savelle, and the list can go on and on, which is another heresy and another destruction in the church. Remember this now. God will give prophecy. It will be for the edification, for the protection of believers in Christ. But it is not scripture. It is not doctrine. It is an instruction for a specific time and place, but not scripture. As I lay a foundation now for this message, which will go on for quite some time as I'm working on this, and I want to switch and look upon the following subject. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Let me read to you from my outline. In order to understand biblical truth, it is essential to know more about Jesus. Who was he? What did he do? Over the years, Jews have accused Christians of having more than one God and have rejected the concept that Jesus is the Messiah. The New Testament clearly teaches that Jesus is God. Furthermore, Jesus, the Father, and the Holy Spirit are one. Now, I want to show you the offices that Jesus is holding. Number one, Jesus is the Creator. Number two, Jesus is the Savior. Number three, Jesus is the Judge. Well, the translators of the King James Version did their rendition. They choose to use the word God, rather than the Hebrew words used in the Old Testament when referring to God. Therefore, unless an English-speaking person is willing to grab a concordance and look up the names of God, they will not have a complete understanding of what God has said about himself. And I want to read to you right now from Genesis chapter 1. That's Genesis, and we're going to go to the first chapter and the first two verses. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now, in the King James Version, we find there we have God and we have the Holy Spirit. But when they translated this, the King James translators did not go down and say, in the Hebrew language, there are several names for God. They basically took all the names found in Hebrew and just put in God. Let me now make a little historical background teaching here now. If we put creation and Adam to year zero, we simply say Adam was created year zero. The flood that compassed the whole world came 1,656 years after Adam was created. There was a civilization now on the earth for 1,600 years where there was knowledge that much of that was not written down. And if we look upon the first two chapters of Genesis, we find out that God walked with Adam and Eve. He had activities going on. There were angels there. We also had the fallen ones, the Nephilims, later on. There's a lot of supernatural activity at that time, parallel with human beings living on the earth. Let me say this to you as you understand that. The earth at that time had one language. All people were of one language. And the records here of Genesis that we have was simply written down by Adam, by Noah, and other godly people. They wrote down these records. So the beginning of the Old Testament was not originally written in Hebrew, but in a language that does not exist any longer. We don't even know the name of it. And it evaporated after the flood. Let me read to you now from Genesis chapter 11. And this is a record after the flood now. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach into heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city, the tower, which the children of men built. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, they've all one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Let us go down, and there confound our language, that they might understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter abroad upon the face of the earth. So we have now the creation story and the early chapters prior to the flood was written down in a language that we don't know anything about. It doesn't exist. After the language had disappeared, and God created all the languages in the earth with different people, we find out that Abraham was a Chaldean. Abraham was not Jewish. Matter of fact, there is no race called Jews. Jews were not created. It is simply just another tribe, another family on the earth that descended from the patriarch of Judas, and they were called Jews. But they are not a separate people. They are just another family. And their ancestors go back to Abraham, who was a Chaldean and spoke the Chaldean language. Now, Abraham, he was born 1,948 years after Adam had been created. Moses lived 2,596 years after the creation of Adam. So we have for the flood to Moses 940 years. What did Moses do? Well, the Hebrew language did not exist. The Hebrew language is a mixture of Chaldean, Syriac, little bit of this, little bit of that, and the Hebrew language came into usage after the 12 sons of Jacob had started their families and they began to develop as a tribe. This is how Hebrew came in. Now Moses in Egypt looked upon the writings of the patriarchs. I'm sure he had access to the writings that had come out of Noah that had been preserved. This has now been preserved by Abraham. Each generation preserved what they had. And he now took all these remnants of records and he wrote the five books of Moses. And he wrote them in the language of Hebrew. Hebrew is like the English language. The English language is not a separate language. It is a mixture of French from the Scandinavian languages, from Saxony, and from the Celts and the Druids living in England. All these people gave a dialect which today we know as English. But it is not a language in itself, it is a mixture of a number of languages. Let's look now upon the names of God. If you do not have an outline, there will be one on the internet, on our website. And if you're getting a tape, or you have a CD, and you don't have an outline, you can either write us, or you can go to the website and print one up. Let me read now from my outline. The first name we have for God in Hebrew is Yahweh, which means the existing one. You find this in Exodus chapter 3, verse number 4, and it is translated Lord in the King James Bible. Now, the word Yahweh is very sacred to the Jewish people. They will not pronounce that. And the reason for that is that the Pharisees and the leaders, the Sadducees, they simply said this, if we say the real name of God, and we might have sin in our lives, then we are profaning the word of God, so let's not take a chance. So when they see the word Yahweh in the Old Testament, they say Adonai, which means Lord. Now, from the Hebrew word Yahweh, we get another construction, which is Jehovah. Jehovah does not exist in Hebrew. We have Yahweh. And that name was constructed by a German theologian a few hundred years ago, because in Hebrew you do not have vowels, only consonants. And then you have the jots and the tittles that shows you how to pronounce a word. So this German theologian looked upon Yahweh and said, well, I'm going to try to put this better into English. And he came up with Jehovah. Now, the Jehovah's Witnesses are not very good because they haven't learned the history. They have not done the background checking. And they have built their religion on this name, Jehovah. If they really were to have the true name, it would be Yahweh. The second Hebrew name we have is El. That's E-L. And it means Mighty One. And this is found in Genesis 14:18 and translated in the King James Version, God. Number 3, Elah, E-L-A-H, which in Hebrew means an object to worship, which you find that name in Ezra 4:24, and again, the King James translated that, God. Number 4, Elohim, gods of worship. And this is found in Genesis chapter 1 and translated God. Eloah, which means object of worship, found in Deuteronomy 32:15, also translated God. Then we have a sixth name, which is Tzur, which means a rock, found in Isaiah 44:8, and translated in the King James Version as God. And number 7, we have Hayah, to exist, to be, found in Exodus 3:14 and translated, I am that I am. Let's go back now to number 4, Elohim. Here now, in the Hebrew text, we find here, if I'll go back and read that to you again, and I read it now from a Hebrew standpoint. In the beginning, Elohim, or gods of worship, created the heaven and the earth. For some reason, the King James translators did not put that in there. But yet, in the same chapter, verse 26, we read the following. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. Now, as I was a young Christian, and I begin to read here in verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image, plural. I was thrown for a loop. I said, who is God talking to here? Because the Bible says there's no one else besides God. Now, why did he say us, our likeness? If we would have had, in the King James Version, in chapter 1, matter of fact, in the whole chapter, the name for God there is Elohim, 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 or gods of worship, it would have simply triggered and simply says, well, here now, they are talking about gods of worship. Who is that? Well, I want to help you now to understand this. We have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Let me read this to you now from my notes. Please note that the Bible does not tell us the personal name of God, but rather each name is an attribute. If you go down and look upon this list, you find out that he's called the Existing One, Mighty One, an object to worship, gods of worship, object of worship, a rock, to exist. But you don't find God's personal name. Most people have never thought about that. The same holds true for the Son of God. Jesus is the Greek word for the Hebrew word Yeshua or Joshua, which means Savior. Christ is Greek for the Hebrew word Messiah, which means the Anointed One. For many years, in my ignorance, I thought that Jesus was his first name, and Christ was his last name. That was his family name. I did not understand this. Now, in Genesis, chapter number 32, we want to go to verse number 29. And this is the story of Jacob wrestling with God. And we read this. And Jacob asked him, God, and said, tell me, I pray you, your name. And he said, wherefore is it that you dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. God simply says, I am not going to tell you my name. Verse 30. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Now Jacob said, I've seen God face to face. and not dead. Because in other places in the Bible it says that no man can see God face to face and live. And this is what the Mormons are snagging on and saying, well, see there, Bible's wrong translated. One place it said, I saw God face to face. Another place it says, you know, you cannot see God's face and live. Therefore, the Bible is not right translated. Well, that shows you the ignorance of the Mormons. Jacob did not wrestle with God the Father. He wrestled with his son, Jesus Christ. If you turn out to Revelation, chapter 19, we find here another description that we are not told the name of Jesus. I'm reading to you now from Revelation 19, and you pick it up in verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, the white horse, and it sat upon it, was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he does judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. Can you imagine this? We really do not know God's personal name. We know his attributes, but we do not know his personal name. Neither do we know the name of Jesus. But let me give you another astonishing thing here now. If we look in Revelation chapter 2, and we read verse number 17 here. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. To him that overcomes will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knows, saving he that receives it. You and I are going to get a new name. When we arrive in heaven, we will be given a name that no one else knows except God. Here we are now, realizing that we don't know the name of God, and we still do not know the name of Jesus. Matter of fact, I don't even know my own name. I got an earthly name, but I would not be known as John Terrell in heaven. And you will not be known by your name. Everyone who is born again, saved, will have a new name. It could be exciting when we find out what our new names are. For many years, I believed that Jesus, the Son of God, did not come into existence until he was born by Mary in Bethlehem. Even after I gave my life to Christ and been active in the church for a number of years, I still believed that Jesus began his life in Bethlehem. I thought that God the Father was the Creator, and the concept that Jesus actually was God was totally foreign to me. I saw God as a mean and judgmental God, whereas Jesus was kind, loving, and did not judge people. It was not until I began to really study the New Testament that the Lord began to open understanding of this matter. And he showed me Jesus is God. Listen to the statement there. When Jesus walked on this earth, the Father was in heaven, and the Holy Spirit made it possible for Jesus to communicate with the Father. I want us now to turn to the Gospel of John. We're now going to turn to the Gospel of John, the very, very first chapter, and we're going to read a few verses here. In the beginning was a Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of man. Now I read that many times. And then God simply began to speak to me and say, "Now, who is the Word?" Well, in verse 14, we have the definition, who is the Word? "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus is the Word. "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." If I now go back to the first verse here, and instead of Word put in Jesus, it becomes very powerful and clear. "In the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God." Jesus was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Jesus. And without him, without Jesus, was not anything made that was made. In Jesus was life, and the life was the light of men. After the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the day of Pentecost, the apostles' job was now to go out into the people of Israel and convince them that Jesus was not only a prophet, he was not just the son of Joseph the carpenter, but that Jesus is God. That was the biggest challenge to the early church, to establish this: Jesus is God. It's a challenge that the Jewish people today still reject. And many people today reject that Jesus really is God. The Muslims accept him as a prophet. The Buddhists says, "Well, he's one of these enlightened men." The world does not want to accept the fact that Jesus is God. And that's crucial if you're going to stand salvation. Matter of fact, if you're going to be saved and understand that Jesus is God and that God died for us on the cross in the form of Jesus. Let me now take it to Ephesians. That's Ephesians chapter 3. A little bit further up in the Bible, the letter of Ephesians, the third chapter. I want to read verses 9 through 11. "And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ." Notice now in the new versions, NIV and others, that they have left out "by Jesus Christ," to the intent that "now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord." Paul says it clearly now, Jesus is the Creator. The New Bible versions simply leaves that out. They don't want you to know that Jesus is the Creator, that he also is God. Now let's turn to Colossians. Just a few books up. Colossians chapter 1, we pick it up in verse number 12. "Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness, has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible, invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, by him all things consist. And he's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. We please the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Jesus is the Creator. Jesus is God. With two solid references from the writings of the Apostle Paul, there can be no doubt that Jesus is indeed the Creator. In the beginning of my sermon, I started out with a reference of Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. And let me again reread that to you now. That is Hebrews, the first chapter, and verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in his last days spoken to us by his Son, who is appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Here again we have the same message. Jesus is the Creator. Now, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:22-28, he simply says this, that Jesus chose to do all things with Jesus Christ, and when Jesus is going to rule and reign unto the end, and then he and the Father will go back to be one again together with the Holy Spirit. They are one person, yet they are three. You and I are triune, but we cannot divide ourselves. But God can divide himself. When Jesus walked on this earth, the Father was in heaven. The Holy Ghost communicated between the two of them. God can divide himself into three parts. But the three are together in one. We have the fullness, the glory, the majesty of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit in one person. Now, we cannot see that. We cannot live if we have that, what we call it, revelation to us and see it in person. It is not until after the heavens and the earth has passed away, we are in a new creation, that's when the Father will come in the fullness, when we have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit living and walking with us, and we can see God in his total glory. Up to this time, we can only see Jesus. Now, accordingly, we can also draw the following conclusion. It was not the Father, but Jesus Christ who walked in the Garden of Eden. It was Jesus that spoke to Abraham, Moses, and all the saints in the Old Testament. It was Jesus who came in the form of man at times, and was also referred to as the angel of the Lord. The Apostle Paul clearly states that Moses dealt with Jesus, not the Father. Let me turn quickly now to the Gospel of John, chapter 8. That's the Gospel of John. And we're going to look now in chapter 8 and verse number 54. That's John 8, 54. Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say, I know him not, I should be a liar like unto you, but I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, Verily, verily, said to you, before Abraham was, I am. He used not a word, Hebrew word here, Haya. I am that I am. It was Jesus who saw Abraham. Jesus that spoke to Moses face to face. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we read the following. In 1 Corinthians and the 10th chapter and verses 1 through 3. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in a cloud in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Sir, the name of God, the rock. Jesus is a rock. Jesus is the one that spoke to Moses. We can now really understand the full impact of what Jesus meant, what he said in John 14:15. If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. I'm sure you've seen that. And you simply say, well, I'm living under grace. You know, I'm trying this and that. Let me ask you this. Which one of the 10 commandments can you say, well, that does not apply to me today? I'm saved by grace. Jesus gave all the commandments in the Old Testament times. All of them. And when Jesus walked on the earth, he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Which ones? All the commandments he's given. Are we saved because we keep the commandments? The answer is no. No one gets saved by keeping the commandments. We are saved by grace. We are saved by simply accepting Christ as our Lord and Savior. We are not saved by keeping his commandments. Now, if you want to receive Christ, it does not matter if you are going to keep his commandments. You have to come by repenting of your sins, by being washed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you want to have fellowship with him, if you want to walk with him in power and in strength, then you have to do what he said. If you love me, keep my commandments. Jesus was the lawgiver. Jesus was a judge that meted out punishment during the Old Testament times. And now Jesus is the supreme ruler of the universe. And one day he will come back to this earth, not as a savior of mankind, but as the judge. And I'm going to read to you right now for the book of Revelation, the first chapter. It's the book of Revelation, the very first chapter, and we're going to pick it up in verse number 13. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girded about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burn in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shines in his strength. And when I saw him, I felt at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying to me, fear not, I'm the first and the last. I am he that lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. and have the keys of hell and of death. This is written by the Apostle John, who was the closest to Jesus when he walked on this earth. He's the one that Jesus leaned on at the Last Supper when they had the Passover meal. But when John was brought up into heaven, he did not recognize Jesus. He didn't recognize him because he now saw Jesus in his full glory. He saw Jesus in his full divine glory. And Jesus said, "I am he that lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And at the keys of hell and of death." That's the Jesus that we are serving today. We're not serving the baby Jesus that was born in a manger in Bethlehem. That's his when Jesus got his fleshly body. We are serving the Creator, the Lawgiver, the Judge, the Savior, God, Jesus Christ. That's who we serve. As we as Christians are going to have the power, we must come to the stand that Christianity is not a religion. It is a relationship. It is a personal relationship between me and God Himself through Jesus Christ. It's a relationship between you and God Himself, Jesus Christ. If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. I think that you might never really have understood that. Does that mean that we're doing sacrificial things today? No. The sacrificial laws were fulfilled. Jesus fulfilled all sacrificial laws. He became the sacrifice. He became the sacrifice. There's no more sacrifice to give. But let me read this to you from Matthew 5, verse number 17. This is what Jesus said. "Think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass one jot to one tittle, shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Jesus said, until heaven and earth pass, not one little thing what I have written and spoken shall perish or pass away. And if you are teaching the opposite, if you are saying the Ten Commandments are not important, it does not matter what we eat, Leviticus chapter 11, it does not matter how we do things, they say by grace, you are going to be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. You're not going to be lost, but you're going to be at the bottom of the totem pole in power, in rank, and in stature in the kingdom of God. You will have no respect from the devil, no respect from demons. You will be a sick person. You will be a frail person that's going to be tossed to and fro because you have rejected what Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." If you understand, he's a creator, he's a lawgiver, he's a judge, he's a savior, he's a supreme ruler, then the Bible takes on a whole new meaning. It is God's holy word. Let me just close with this. You're not going to have an opportunity to make a choice. You might say, "Well, this is old stuff. Praise God, I'm glad you found out before I did. But if you say these are new concepts, I never really thought it like this, then I urge you, pray, study this material, read the Bible verses, and then go to God and say, Father God, forgive me for being ignorant, sloppy, and not understanding that Jesus, you are God. I love that song, He is Lord. He is Lord. And my question to you is this, is Jesus Lord in your life? Or is he just a prophet or a man to you? That will determine where and how you're going to end up in eternity. The salvation message will be given to you shortly after this message. How to be saved, not saved. And if you need to repent and ask God for forgiveness, he will forgive you. He will let the blood of Jesus cleanse you, and you can start over. And at this point, I want to read a poem to you. This was sent to me just a few days ago by a good friend of mine, Darl Dinger, from Ohio. He's been an American military man for more than 20 years, served valiantly in the U.S. Army, and yet he's a deep, committed Christian. And he wrote this poem, and it's powerful, and I want you to hear that. Two words, I forgive. Two little words will never be spoken by Satan's nerds, but God's chosen people who wants to live will say, please help me, Lord, as I choose to forgive. Hurt and pain my whole life through, never knowing what I should do. The pain and suffering that I have lived until I spoke two words, Lord Jesus, help me to forgive. Life is short. Life's trial too long. I chose to live life with a cheerful song. As I come to the end of my life and my days, to you, Lord Jesus, I give all my praise. Now please help me, Jesus, as I want to live, as I freely utter these words, I truly forgive. Not only do you and I need to ask God for forgiveness, we need to ask one another for forgiveness, and we also need to forgive one another. For many years, when somebody come up to me as a pastor and say, Pastor John, can you forgive me for this or that? I would hee-haw around. I could not say the words, I forgive you, because I felt so unworthy. I felt unworthy. I was not worthy to forgive. And thus I could not give forgiveness. And I could not be forgiven myself. Until I realize, yes, I can forgive. I can say this, I can forgive, because I am forgiven. Let's pray right now. My Heavenly Father, I ask you right now that you will use these words as spoken and recorded to bring many to the kingdom of God, to strengthen those that are already saved, to stir people up, to cause such a conviction, Father God, that men and women, boys and girls, would drop to their knees and say, oh God, forgive me for being so sloppy and not understanding that you are God, that all your words in the Old and New Testament should be kept. We should walk in holiness and not in sloppiness. Father, take my words as spoken and let them be anointed by the Holy Spirit. As long as these words are played someplace, until Jesus comes back to this earth. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Remember one thing. God loves you. I love you. And Jesus is waiting for you to simply recognize He is God. So you can serve Him in holiness and love and respect In Jesus' name, amen.
Hello there. You might have some questions regarding Christianity and what makes a person a Christian. How do you get right with God? And how do you know that when you die, you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to say will help you in making the most important decision of your life. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now, you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone, including you, has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Here's the good news. God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you could have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you're a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or even earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and know that you're a sinner, realize that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask Him to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God, now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." You see, if you call out to God and confess your sins to Him, He will forgive you. Remember, what Jesus has done in the past, He will do in the future. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. What He has done for one person, He will do for another. God doesn't favor anybody over you, nor will He look down upon you because of what you have done in your life. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. If you have been listening to me and feel that God is calling you, repent of your sins and call out to Jesus. You might not ever get another chance. The Bible says, today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today. A decision that will affect you for eternity. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. If you realize that you cannot measure up to God's perfect standard, and that you have sin in your life, and that you want your sins to be forgiven, why don't you pray this prayer with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me my sins. I turn from my sins now and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank You for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with You. Help me to be obedient and to walk with You, In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Thus you are saved not because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It does not have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and your understanding of the Bible. Find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and to support you. Be sure that they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Also, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with someone else. Please contact us and share the good news. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Christ. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was part one, Who is Jesus? In a series entitled, Judgment Always Begins with God's People. It is available on CD or cassette, and when ordering, ask for CD or cassette number RLJ1025, entitled, Part One, Who is Jesus? Again, that is CD or cassette number RLJ1025, entitled Part 1, Who is Jesus? To learn more about Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, we invite you to visit us on the web at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address, once again, is eaec.org. A copy of today's message can also be obtained by writing to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 41001, Sacramento, California 95841. That's Post Office Box 41001, Sacramento, California 95841. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number is 1-888-708-3232. That's 1-888-708-3232. If you live outside the United States, call us at 1-916-944-3724. That's 1-916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today. Until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.